despair says nobody cares. And that's not true.
Dr. Christian Kincaid, author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, Living with Grief, Bound by Sorrow, Wrapped in Comfort.
And despair says there's no hope for me. And that's not true. To despair is not of God.
Learn more about living with grief at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilken. We've got about a half hour left in the program. We thought it would be nice on this Monday afternoon, May the 18th, to go through some listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. The email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. And the Issues Etc. listener comment line, open 24/7 for any question, comment, show suggestion, criticism you may have, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382.
Our first email comes from Alex in Oakwood, Ohio. I have a question for the host. Whenever you have Terry Mattingly on, you never seem to correct his disrespectful refusal to use Donald Trump's title of president. This is a violation of the Fourth Commandment. I get that Mr. Mattingly doesn't like the current president of the United States, but it is getting tiresome to hear his rudeness on your show. Thanks for the feedback, Alex.
I don't think that Terry is attempting to somehow signal dislike or rudeness. I think he's using shorthand. Now, I'm not the journalist. Jeff is the journalist. But I think that usually in print journalism, the first time you refer to someone like the president of the United States, you will say president, then their last name. But from that point on, you may refer to them simply by their last name because you've established journalistically who they are and who you're talking about. So I think that's probably what Terry's actually doing, and it's a little more colloquial. Even supporters of the president refer to him by his last name all the time. I mean, I think probably conservative talk radio doesn't adhere to a strict rule that every time people who support the president don't adhere to a strict rule that says every time I mention him, I have to remind everybody that he's the president. They'll just refer to him by his last name. It's not bad journalistic form. I don't think. I know Terry, he's an extremely principled man, and especially a very principled journalist, and it is not, I can assure you, it is not an attempt to somehow signal or telegraph any disrespect for the president. For my part, you know, it's just, I usually refer to President Trump as President Trump as often as I can, because I do not want people to get the impression that somehow I'm kind of dissing him. But although, you know, those who weren't great supporters of President Obama, of whom I referred to as President Obama as often as I could, didn't seem to have a problem with people in the media simply referring to him as Obama. So I don't think he intends any disrespect.
Yeah, I think we'd have to go back to listen to shows when Terry, when President Obama was President of the United States, and see if he, in first reference, always said President Obama. I don't know if that's the case, but you bring up a good point about conservative talk radio, that the Fourth Commandment applies both ways, whether we like the president or we don't. Right. This email comes from Ken. He's talking about an interview with Matt Walsh on the church's capitulation to the church. He said, I don't disagree with everything that Mr. Walsh said on a recent Issues Etc. program, but I do have a problem with the way he characterized Christians in countries where they are facing persecution. I believe his perspective sets up a slippery slope that could lead to a hierarchy of believers similar to the system of saints that we see in Roman Catholicism. The reality, I believe, is that Christians in foreign countries are equally as susceptible to sin as your typical Western Christian. I've spent time in foreign countries, both in the military and as a student studying abroad, and my experience was that Christians in foreign countries are really no different from Christians in the West. Mr. Walsh seems to make the same error as the Catholic Church. He sets up a category of super Christians and uses his idealized view of these Christians to tell us that we are not the same as them. Persecuted Christians are equally as sinful as Western Christians. Persecuted pastors are equally as sinful as Western pastors. Thank you, and thank you for the email, Ken.
I don't think that Matt was attempting to somehow assign them sinless status here. He was engaging in kind of a rhetorical device. His entire book starts with this scenario where heathens invade the United States looking for Christians to persecute, but they can't really find any worth persecuting because Christians, by and large, have capitulated to culture. And they kind of walk around disappointed that they can't find anyone who has the courage of their convictions. Now, obviously, that's a hyperbolic scenario in order to make his point, which is the church has, to a large degree, especially liberal, theologically liberal churches, have completely capitulated to the culture to the point of even apostatizing. But with reference to this notion that persecuted Christians are somehow more virtuous, no, I don't think that was the point he was making. He was simply saying that people, Christians who find themselves in circumstances where they're genuinely being persecuted, not just kind of mocked, but genuinely persecuted, tend to have a clearer view of what really matters in the Christian faith and why Christians have throughout the centuries been willing to die for it.
And I think just like the Lutheran confessions, to use them as examples for our own lives, right?
Absolutely. I mean, especially the martyrs ought to serve as examples for us. So the Lutheran confessions lay out, without saying that the saints of old were super Christians, they do say that we remember them and we kind of look to their example as examples of faith, as examples of God's great mercy, and as examples of how that faith is confessed. And martyrdom is one of those ways that the faith is confessed in the capital letters.
Will listens in Battleground, Washington. He said, "Hi, enjoying Paul McCain's discussion of the Lord's Supper. I only have a rather petty issue with an expression he and many other speakers use when disputing a falsehood. The quote, the fact, end quote, that Jesus never spoke these words. Perhaps supposition or false assumption or something else would be better. I know, petty, but thanks for a great program. God bless and keep you all," concludes Will in Washington State.
Everyone misspeaks. I mean, I do it on a regular basis. And so, you know, we ask Paul to come in and in some cases walk through these sections of the Lutheran confessions. And there's so much there. We could do a series on each one of the sections if we wanted to, but we're trying to do this series on the entire Lutheran confessions article by article, which, by the way, has been very useful. I don't know how many episodes we're up to now. Jeff probably has a better idea, but it's one of the longest running series that we have ever done on issues, etc. And he does a marvelous job. It's just, you know, when you're trying to cram that much history and theology into a 45-minute or 50-minute conversation, sometimes you say things like the fact that Jesus never spoke these words, when in fact, you're right, we should speak more accurately and say the assumption or the assertion or something along those lines. Everybody has their own verbal habits that they fall into. I've got mine. Everybody has them. And it's nice to hear someone call you out on it so that you can think more carefully and therefore speak more carefully. The point, of course, of Paul's contention there is that at the time of the Reformation, they weren't arguing about whether or not Jesus spoke these words. They were arguing about what those words actually mean. Now it is degenerated to the point where, at least in liberal Lutheranism, they're not even arguing about what the words mean anymore. They don't care because they don't actually believe Jesus spoke those words. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. It doesn't really matter, which is why liberal Lutheranism has found it so easy to engage in these ecumenical relationships with people who don't believe that Jesus said those words, or if he did say them, they didn't mean what he sounds like he says they mean. On this Monday, May the 18th, we're going through listener email and the issues, etc. comment line. That comment line number, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. The email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Are you still grieving, even months after the passing of someone in your life? The effects of grief, loss, and mourning are long-lived, even if it seems the rest of the world has moved on. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is Living with Grief, Bound by Sorrow, Wrapped in Comfort. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or look for Living with Grief at IssuesETC.org. When you purchase Living with Grief, be sure to request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our romp through Romans. Abraham, father of faith, promise guaranteed, peace through faith, reconciled while enemies, and death in Adam, life in Christ. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com, churchmusicsolutions.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkham. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Monday, May the 18th. Jeff, I have to comment. The listeners can't hear Jeff talking to me or to Craig in our current coronavirus makeshift situation here with my studio in my walk-in closet. But you were singing something during the break. I don't often get to hear Jeff sing, but he was singing something during the break.
I don't think that was me.
I thought it was Break It To Me Gently. I think that was the bump music you were singing.
Oh, that was me.
Yeah.
Well, golly, yeah. I am a tenor, but I don't know if that's kind of like a soprano.
It was during the break. It wasn't the bump music. You were singing it I think you were telling Craig what bump to play, but you just decided to sing it to him.
Oh, that was Craig. Was it Craig singing?
Yeah,
Craig was asking me when to put your mic hot on that bump out Break It To Me Gently. So then I started singing, when they get to this point, I think, is what happened. Although, okay. if it was a soprano, it was probably Craig singing. All right, Annabelle writes, Mr. Wilkin, wow, that doesn't happen very often. Mr. Wilkin, I'm an eighth grader at St. Paul's Church and School in Brookville, Illinois. I'm writing an essay about what role science plays in the coronavirus and in our lives. I was wondering what your opinion is on this topic. Would you say that God is working through science, or would you say that science and God are completely different? An ad called Science Will Win was recently released. What do you have to say about this? Is it wrong to say that science will win? What role should science play in our lives? Please get back to me as soon as possible. Waiting to hear from you, concludes Annabelle.
Annabelle, so you're home. There's a deadline here, I assume, with the essay. So, first of all, we actually did an interview. I can't remember who with on that very ad. Who was it, Jeff?
Dr. Jesse Yao, who's a retired Lutheran Church Missouri Synod scientist on the idolatry of science within the last couple of weeks. And I emailed her the link.
Good. And so I'd recommend listening to that, anybody else who's interested. Also, I don't think we want to make science and faith adversaries of one another. Science is one of those gifts that God has given to humanity. And I cite here the Small Catechism in the first article of the Creed, where it says, He has given me all things, my eyes, ears, reason and senses, and still preserves them. So reason and senses is where science comes in, because it's just a right application of reason and a right use of our senses. What we should be cautious of is not science. That is simply applying the empirical method to the world around us, whether it be at the time of a pandemic or any other time. What we should be careful about is not science, but scientism. In fact, coming up next week, I think we're going to have an episode that is built around a presentation made by Dr. Angus Manoj, who has thought deeply about these things, and a presentation he made at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference against scientism, not against science, but against scientism. And I highly recommend, if it doesn't fall outside the deadline for your essay, that you listen to that next week. Dr. Angus Manoj, Making the Case Against Scientism. My personal thoughts on the entire issue is that science is a good gift. That ad that you saw encouraged us kind of to put a godlike quality on science, that science can, if you got enough resources and experts and research, somehow it's going to be able to tackle any problem. That's not true. There are no win situations. Any decent scientist will tell you that. That ad was produced by Pfizer, a drug company that would like to see a lot of grant money and research money funneled their way in the case of the pandemic. So they were probably trying to not so much make you trust science more than God, but trying to get some good PR during a time when no one has yet been able to develop anything close to a vaccine. So they have a vested interest in that. That's science as big business. That's a whole different issue. But we accept science like we would accept, say, my car breaks down. Some of it I can fix myself, save myself a little money, but there are situations where I have to call upon someone who has more expertise or more tools or more resources than I do and have them do it for me. And that expertise, any mechanic will tell you, hey, it's just a process of elimination. I'm troubleshooting this problem. I don't have a divine gift of discerning what's wrong with your car. I got to get in there, get greasy, and look at it myself. And sometimes I'm guessing, and sometimes my guesses are wrong. The same thing with science. There's no kind of divine aura around the conclusions or the method of science. It's just a good application of our reason and our senses given from God.
And while science might delay death, it cannot defeat death.
Exactly. That's kind of the limit of science, isn't it? Although there are probably some kooky scientists out there who will try and tell you that they can defeat death, but they haven't done it yet. Here is a comment about secularists and the coronavirus.
Pastor Todd, this is in regard to the Chinese virus. I am a Christian. I accept that some things are outside of my control. The secularists of today think everything is within their control. Everything. Therefore, they have to control this virus. Why socialism? Because everything is within our control. They are the most intelligent people who have ever lived. Therefore, they will control this virus. They are inherently good. Therefore, whatever their solution is, it will be good and right and proper and without unintended consequences. What could possibly go wrong? Thank you.
I think that's a very apt observation. For those for whom God is not a part of their worldview, a genuine secularist, you're left with no choice. You will believe that you can solve any problem, that you can control anything, when this virus is absolute proof that we don't control it. The virus isn't a respecter of persons or of age or of politics or of ideology. Whether you believe in God or you don't believe in God, it is a minuscule particle that causes us all kinds of hurt and harm. And I think what people find the most infuriating and frustrating about it is you can't see it. Isn't that, I was thinking about this the other day, isn't that the oddest thing about a pandemic? It is an unseen danger. You can't see it coming. You're always guessing where it might come at you, and you're trying to set up obstacles and roadblocks, physical and otherwise, to keep it from getting to you. And it's that sense of there is no control. That's what's called living in a fallen world. You know, for Adam and Eve, before the fall, I don't know if there were viruses. They were probably good for them, and they were totally under God and Adam's control. Well, that's one of the things we lost when we fell into sin. We lost dominion over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and those things that creep along the ground. We lost control, right dominion over all those things, and fallen creation has been trying to kill us ever since.
Here's a great succinct question from Lee. Does absolution work when a pastor has his divine service online and people listen and want to receive it? Thanks for listening and thanks for the email, Lee.
Well, the Word of God is always living and active, regardless of what medium is used to communicate it. But what prudent pastors are doing, they're not pronouncing that one-to-one absolution. They're pronouncing what is called the declaration of grace, which is kind of a step away from, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It simply declares the grace of God to those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And that's a prudent way to proceed because we don't want to give the impression that, okay, we don't have to have private confession absolution. We don't even have to have a general confession absolution. Pastor can just maybe live or even recorded pronounce an absolution. And since it's a way of using God's word against God's word, since God's word is powerful, it works however you use it. It becomes an argument reductio ad absurdum because you can always think of another interesting and more remote way to apply God's word, which is, of course, not how God would have us apply it. Can people hearing this declaration of grace, having confessed their sins there in their living rooms, watching their online services, are they receiving the forgiveness of sins? Yes, of course they are, because God's word is not bound that way. The power of God's word should never be used to argue against what Christ has given us in his word. It's an argument that leads to things like online communion. Well, God's word is powerful, so we can change Christ's institution. That's not how the power of God's word is intended to be used. That's not an argument for changing Christ's institution, yet for some people it does hold water. So we stick with what Christ has instituted, what he's given to us ordinarily, and these things are to be exercised by pastors with their people, and at times like this, in the most prudent way we possibly can.
Quickly, Carol, Lebanon, Oregon, are you still planning to have the Making the Case conference this year? What say you, Wilkin?
Well, yes, we're planning on having the conference. Tentatively, it has been rescheduled to July. I think it's that last weekend into July. Is that right, Jeff?
And Friday, July 24th and Saturday, July 25th at Concordia University, Chicago.
And that's, again, that's tentative because we don't know what the state of Illinois or the governor of Illinois or any other circumstances will mean for that. But we're doing our best to make tentative plans. And there are backup plans to that, but we'll discuss those when it becomes necessary. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., our series on Lutheran catechesis continues. We're going to be talking with Pastor Peter Bender about the sacrament of the altar, pastoral care, and communion of the sick in the home band. You know, it's nothing new what we're experiencing today with people not able to get to church or people kept away from the public preaching of God's word and the sacrament. People who are homebound deal with it every day. We'll make those connections tomorrow with Pastor Peter Bender. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Have you considered homeschooling your children, but wondered if you have the time or the expertise? If you live in the St. Louis Metro East, check out St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. We offer a classical Lutheran education for children pre-kindergarten through 8th grade. St. Paul Lutheran School is located just off of Interstate 55 in Hamel. Learn more at school.stpaulhamill.org. St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamill, Illinois. school.stpaulhamill.org.